Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you make your way there, I want you to ooh and ah over my very first car. 1985 Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme. And I actually do want to hear you ooh and ah over just a little bit. Ooh, ah, there we go, okay. I don't know how you feel about your very first car. Some people, I think my wife isn't too fond of what her first car was, but for me, I was very excited to get this car. It was a hand-me-down from my grandpa. My parents flew down to North Carolina and drove my car back. I got it in between or right after my second year at Olivet. And that's it looks almost exactly the way I received it there. So this is actually one I just pulled up from the Google, but it's the same color, same everything. The only difference is mine had a little vinyl top that was weathered from the sun and all of that down in North Carolina. So, and the salt water that blows over, you know, the salt air or whatever, that had its impact on the vinyl top. But everything else about that car was pretty much mint condition. Even though it had an old person feel to it, it was my car and I loved it. A couple of years after I got that car, like I said, I got it while I was at Olivet. A couple of years later, at the very end of my senior year at Olivet, I had an internship field placement thing at Lansing, Michigan. And ever since I arrived there, it seemed like my car ran a lot better. And the reason was, is Lansing, Michigan is where Oldsmobile, that was the birthplace of Oldsmobile. So my car ran beautifully. It acted like it was home. It was running beautifully until all of a sudden it wasn't. It was a situation where I had I was leaving Lansing and heading back to Olivet. I had an interview for a job that was there that I was lining up for after I graduated. And so I was on the interstate and I was getting ready to pass a semi like I always did. I'm always passing things. But I go to pass the semi and the car just did not have the power. I go to pass and I'm not speeding up at all. And I realize there's something wrong. And so I kind of slow back down and get back over in the right-hand lane. And that's when the engine light comes on. The little red light came on telling me that my car was overheating, which I knew enough about cars to know that's not good. Get off the interstate. So I went to the next exit, got off. And I called the host family that I was staying with, Dennis and Sandy Burt. And Dennis said he would come get me and we'd figure it out. And he knew enough about cars to have a good idea on what the problem was. And so he said it was a catalytic converter, which at the time I didn't know what that was, but it's a piece before you get to the muffler. It's a piece that filters out the air because you don't want all these toxins out there. So it's another little filtering device. And if that gets clogged, which happens in older cars at that point, you know, about 17 years old, about 13 years old when I had it, but it was clogged up. And because the air couldn't get out, the hot air stays in the car, in the engine, and it overheats. So he told me, well, I can let this cool a little bit. I'm going to take this back to Lansing. You take my car to Olivet. And this is the car that I got to ride around in. Go to the next car. There we go. He gave me his 1995 Cadillac. And that was only a few years. I mean, the beginning of 2001 when I got it. So this is only a few years old of a car. And I tell you what, I got in that car and I forgot about what my former car was. As a young guy, you think Cadillacs, you think older people. Well, I got in that car and I could not believe how smooth of a drive that was. I had a 3+ hour drive from Lansing to Olivet and I loved it. And it had what I would call big boy room. And at the time, I was really scrawny, so I didn't need big boy room in a car. But I went to lean on the window. I felt like I had to lean way over just to get to the side of the car. It was so much space in there. It was a wonderful experience. So much space, so smooth of a drive, and strong. Like I could pass by stuff easily. Fast forward about 10 years, and Lori and I, oh, and actually, can I get an ooh and an ah about the Cadillac? Another, a little louder, because the Oldsmobile, I mean, there's a Cadillac. Ooh, ah. Well, 10 years later, Lori and I got our Buick Park Avenue year 2000 from her grandparents, another hand-me-down situation. So now I want to hear even louder oohs and ahs for the Buick. Oh, there you go. So this was a wonderful car. It had an older pastorly feel to it. In fact, Lori, before we even got it, she referred to it as the pastor mobile because her grandpa was a pastor and the district superintendent, and he just drove all over the place in this car for ministry purposes. Even though it had that older pastorly feel to it, it felt also luxurious. It felt like a Buick version of the Cadillac, but just a few years newer with a few more bells and whistles to it. And the great thing about that luxury experience in that Park Avenue was we didn't have it for like a couple days like I did with the Cadillac. We had it for years and we loved it. It was smooth, it was spacious, and it was strong until, once again, it wasn't that situation. We were on our way to see my parents who were down in Tennessee at the time, and we had just crossed the border from Kentucky into Tennessee. And we had just went over a railroad tracks, but it was very smooth. We'd driven that way before. It wasn't nothing bumpy about the railroad tracks, but as soon as we went over them, all of a sudden things went crazy. Not just one warning light on the car, but multiple warning lights started going off. The car was shaking. It was absolutely crazy. Houston, we had a problem. And since we usually left to visit my parents late at night, it was after midnight, and I'm having to call my parents for them to drive an hour to come get us and then go back. And then the next day, my dad and I had to come and find out what the issue was. And the issue was we had one bad cylinder. It was a V8, but all it took was one bad cylinder to disrupt everything that wonderful, luxurious car needed to do. And with that car history in mind, let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Be seated. Now, a week and a half ago, when the topic of spiritual gifts came up as a part of our Wednesday night Bible study, it came to my attention at that time when I was thinking through things that I, over the course of 4 years here, four years and a few months, I've not done a message specifically and particularly on spiritual gifts. There may have been times where I talked about spiritual gifts in a general way as a part of a message, but nothing particularly focused on it. And I was looking back over the lectionary. I need to look through and see maybe I chose another lectionary passage over a scriptural spiritual gifts passage, or maybe it's coming up in the next few months. But I decided it was important to go ahead and do that now. No need to wait. So today we're going to address spiritual gifts in a particular way. Starting off, what are they? That's the first question we need to ask. And if you've been a part of the body of Christ for any length of time, I would hope that you've already known since the beginning of your faith journey about spiritual gifts. Even if I've not done any kind of a particular message on it, the fact is it's in Scripture multiple places. And so if you are a follower of Jesus and you're spending time in His Word, you should already know about the impact of spiritual gifts and their role in our spiritual growth and development. And while we won't be reading the passages that are in the New Testament in particular about spiritual gifts, the key passages that come to mind for the description and the list of spiritual gifts comes from these four areas: Romans chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we read a portion of, but then it goes on to talk about it further on. In the world that we live in, there are all kinds of assessments that you can take that can help you attempt to figure out a profile for yourself. Assessments that are going to tell you about you and how you operate. And when it comes to employers and employees and doing interviews and those sorts of things, it's helpful to know the areas of strength that a person has, so that way you plug that person into the right kind of vocation that's going to fit with their areas of strength. The last thing you want is to plug somebody in somewhere where they're not the right fit for what they need. make a wrong decision, and there will be failure and frustration instead of success and joy. And while the world may use things like the Myers-Briggs personality test or the Clifton Strength Finder assessment to categorize a person and their skill set, that is not what we have in Scripture. In Scripture, we have spiritual gifts. We know without a doubt, without even having to debate it, that we are all uniquely different from each other. We know that depending on the task that's needing to be done, some people are going to excel better at that task than somebody else. We know that people are not all passionate about the very same things. There are things that you may be passionate about that gets a yawn from me, and there may be things that I'm passionate about that get a yawn from you. Our passions vary, our abilities vary, our gifts vary. And with those differences being evident and obvious, it must also be said, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are many gifts, but there is one Spirit. There is one Spirit that enables and empowers and coordinates everything that's going on in the body of Christ. It must also be said that while spiritual gifts may be unique from person to person, spiritual fruit is not. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are not spiritual gifts. They are spiritual fruit, and as spiritual fruit, they need to be made manifest in the lives of every single follower of Jesus. Anybody who's a follower of Jesus has zero business acting like gentleness towards others is just not their thing. That's somebody else's strength, not mine. That's not exactly how that works. Anybody who's a follower of Jesus also has zero business acting like self-control regarding their life choices is not for them. Something for somebody else, but not for them. The same is true when it comes to spiritual disciplines. Anybody who is a follower of Jesus does not have the luxury of saying that gathering as the body of Christ just isn't for them. They don't feel like they need to be a part of a gathered body, or that prayer just isn't for them, or that reading Scripture isn't for them. None of those things are remotely true. There is one Spirit. That one Spirit works through Scripture and prayer and Christian fellowship to help every follower of Jesus grow closer to God and closer to their brothers and sisters in Christ. That one Spirit also does a transforming work in the hearts and lives of every believer and shapes them more and more into the likeness of Christ, who perfectly embodied love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That one Spirit also, as we just read in Scripture, diversely distributes a variety of gifts that are necessary for the body of Christ to be all that it needs to be in this world. That diversity of gifts is important. There are a variety of things that need to happen in the life of the body of Christ. There are all sorts of things that are happening all the time, every single week. If the body of Christ were composed of people all sharing the very same strengths, you would quickly run into problems. If everybody in the church had the same gift of evangelism and bringing people to Christ, but nobody had the ability to help actually disciple them into mature followers of Jesus, that would be a problem. Or if everybody knew how to disciple a person into a follower of Jesus, but they had no ability whatsoever to engage with the people in this world, the unbelievers, in ways that bring them into a relationship with Jesus, that too would be a problem. In the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 17 through 20. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Many parts, many gifts. The gift of administration, apostleship, compassion, discernment, evangelism, exhortation, faith, giving, healing, helping, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, knowledge, leadership, miracles, prophecy, servanthood, shepherding, teaching, and wisdom. 20 gifts found within the collection of passages that I referenced earlier. What are they? there they are. Knowing that there are uniquely and divinely distributed spiritual gifts, and knowing what that list happens to be, is only scratching the surface of a spiritual gifts topic. At the same time, that's about as far as a decent number of Christians ever get. They never take the next vital step of discovering what their spiritual gifts actually are. And so I have to ask, what are your spiritual gifts? If that's a difficult question for you to answer, I have some sound advice from the theologian and philosopher Stone Cold Steve Austin. If you don't know, you better ask somebody. And let's just say he yells it a lot more than I just said it. Imagine if a pastor regularly talked like pro wrestlers talk to each other. Maybe at some point you've heard like Macho Man or Hulk yelling back and forth about something. So imagine this guy yelling at you that if you don't know your spiritual gifts, you better ask somebody. I imagine it would make a little bit of a difference if pastors did talk like that in a little different tone. There would be an intimidation factor. I know for me, if a guy with all these muscles is telling me to go do something, there's a very high likelihood I'm going to go and do whatever that big muscular guy told me to go do. Perhaps one of the reasons so many Christians in our world hear Sunday messages but do nothing with it is because they don't actually feel the push to go and do what Scripture tells them to do. Right now on the back patio at my workplace at Elam, there's a little light fixture up high that has a little bird nest over it. And so there are days where we take the clients outside just to get some fresh air. You know, a lot of them are wearing masks on the indoors part, and so we just go outside, you can get some fresh air. And so while we sit out there, there's this little bird nest up on top of a light fixture. And the time that we're out there, you see this mama bird making routine trips back to the babies that are in there. There's like three or four that we can see when their little heads pop up and you see them begging for food. That mom does a labor of love over and over just in the few minutes that we're out there. We're out there maybe half an hour, and she does numerous trips. However, there will come a day sometime soon when the labor of love is going to look very different as that mama bird stops feeding them and starts pushing them out of the nest so that they can learn how to fly. That may not look or sound loving, pushing babies out of a nest, but it is necessary. What are your gifts? If you don't know, you need to know. It's imperative that you figure out what your spiritual gifts are. If we could make a modern-day addition to the parable of the talents in Luke chapter 19, it would probably go something like this. A master going away on a journey gave his servants one mina apiece before he left. One servant took the mina he was given and gained 10 more. Another servant took the mina and he gained 5 more. Another servant went and hid his mina in the ground for safekeeping. And still another servant stood there bewildered because they didn't even know what their mina was. If Christ is indeed your master, there is no excuse for not knowing the gifts he has placed within you. When all is said and done and it's time to give an accounting of your life, you can't plead ignorance regarding what you did with your spiritual gifts because I just didn't know what they were. When all is said and done, you also can't blame your pastor. So don't bring my name up if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are. You just can't do that. Your mina is in your hands. Your gifts are in you, placed there by the Holy Spirit. If you don't know what you have or what to do with what you have, it's probably best to ask somebody. If you don't know, you better take some serious steps to figuring that out. While there are a variety of things that may assist you in figuring out your spiritual gifts, like assessments or conversations with fellow Christians focused on finding your spiritual gifts, those kinds of conversations, few things can uncover and polish your gifts like the act of serving within the body of Christ in some form or fashion. The simple act of stepping out in faith and trying something will do wonders for any person trying to figure out what their God-given gifts are. Serving also provides the space to learn what your areas of giftedness are not. There's all kinds of situations where you try something, this just isn't the right fit. But that's not to say that any bad experience in serving right out of the gate is a final determination of anything. Gifts that have not been developed and haven't been put into action can easily have like weak knees that are wobbly and awkward and look far from pretty at the onset. But given time and strengthening, a particular gift in that area of service may actually emerge later. There was very little I knew about my areas of spiritual giftedness coming out of college for very good reason. I hadn't actually done anything yet. I'd been an attender at ministry events for many years, but being an attender did very little to help me discover what my spiritual gifts were. Going to youth group didn't show me. Being a part of Sunday school class for years didn't show me. Going to a Christian college and taking Christian courses taught me a lot about Jesus and about Scripture, but none of those things really particularly taught me about me. It wasn't until I got involved in ministry type events and got stretched in a variety of ways that I finally began to see how God might want to use this vessel He purposefully created and specifically gifted. That internship in Lansing that I mentioned at the very beginning in Michigan was the final 2 months of my college education, but that experience only started to open my eyes in substantive ways about what my gifts were and also what they were not. That was just the beginning of a journey a little bit over 20 years ago, and that journey is still ongoing. A little over 4 years ago, the big step of stepping in here as an interim pastor was a big spiritual gift stretching part of my journey in figuring out what my gifts were. What are you going to do? It's our final question, and honestly, it's really the only question that matters. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with what God has given you? God gave you gifts in order for you to discover them, develop them, and discharge them in service for His kingdom through the ministries of the church. What are you going to do with them? While the attitude might be that doing nothing with God's gifts isn't that big of a deal, it truly is. While it may be tempting to think that an individual not discovering, developing, and discharging their gifts isn't hurting anyone else and only negatively impacting themselves, that simply is not true as well. It impacts everything, like a clogged catalytic converter or a broken cylinder having an impact on everything else that car is trying to do. Personal gifts have a corporate purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it is stated at various times in that chapter that spiritual gifts are for the building up and the strengthening and the edification of the church. Personal gifts are a part of God's plan for the flourishing of the body of Christ. When personal gifts are not discovered or developed or discharged, the body of Christ is not built up, strengthened, or edified. That's the truth. Your weakness becomes the church's weakness. When the foot isn't being the foot that it was supposed to be, the church can't go where it needs to go. When the eye isn't being the eye it was supposed to be, the church can't see what it needs to see. When the mouth isn't being the mouth it was supposed to be, the church can't say what it needs to say. The smaller the church, the bigger the challenge when it comes to the need for its members of the body of Christ to not just know their gift, but use their gifts. If you're the only one with the gift of administration, there is nobody in line to fill that void if you don't use your gift. If you're the only one with the gift of teaching, there is no one in line to fill that void if you don't use your gift. And if you're the only one with the gift of exhortation, there is nobody in line to fill that void if you don't use your gift. We need our church running on all cylinders. We need our gifts on the table and available for God to use. All of our gifts, all for God's glory. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The last question I asked, what are you going to do? Last week there was a particular song and a verse that we sang from the hymn, Little is Much When God is in It. As soon as we sang that verse, I wanted to say something about it, and I kind of thought about it for just a little bit, and then we were already moving on to the next song, so I just let it be. But the fact is, that song and that verse didn't leave me be as I went through the week and started working on spiritual gifts. The song is from verse 3, page 132, Little is Much When God is in It. I'm going to go ahead and read that little line because, like I said, right when I heard it, I knew I needed to say something about it, and it fits better today, I think so. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle in the sacred place of prayer. I preached this morning's message on spiritual gifts and putting them into practice and serving the body of Christ, recognizing full well that there is a season in life where serving in the way that you used to and discharging your gifts simply is not possible. If that is the season of life where you find yourself, as a pastor, I have only one request. Pray. pray mightily for your church. As I mentioned earlier, things like prayer are not spiritual gifts distributed on a person-by-person basis. Prayer is a spiritual discipline any and every believer can and should be putting forth as their work of service to God's kingdom. What are you going to do? If you can do that, that would be a much appreciated blessing. As for right now, what we are going to do as a body of Christ is celebrate communion. This is the Lord's table. This is the Lord's Supper. God has prepared everything around this table for us, for our benefit. His invitation is for us to join with him here. As members of the gathered body of Christ, God has, in the same way, done all of the work. God has provided the church with everything it needs in order to fulfill God's mission for it in this world. In the same way, we are invited to join with him in that work. My prayer this morning for us would be that at the very same moment we bring bread and juice to you, the posture of your heart would be of a person bringing themselves to God, giving yourself to God as fully and as completely as Jesus offered himself to us. Make yourself as available to God for his benefit as Jesus made himself available to us for our benefit. This morning, if it's your desire to participate in this meal in response to God's invitation into his work through the church, I would invite you to receive these elements as we bring them to you. And if for any reason you don't want to take these elements, just put a hand up as my wife and I are going around, and we'll keep going.